Well, children, it's wonderful to see you guys again. Have you ever noticed how in stories, things don't always go the way that you expect them to? So, think about a superhero movie or a superhero story, and, you know, everything's going fine, and then a bad guy turns up, and then Superman turns up, but he doesn't just win straight away, does he? He turns up and, oh, Superman's here, everything's going to be okay. But no, nothing's okay. Everything just kind of goes worse for a while. And this happens not just in superhero movies. In my favorite story, there's a lion called Aslan. And whenever Aslan turns up, you think, when you're reading the book, you think, oh, everything's going to go okay because Aslan's here. Everything's going to become perfect. But when Aslan turns up, there's still an army. There's still the bad guys. People are still in trouble. Some people still die. Things still go wrong. And this morning, we're going to be hearing about Jesus coming down to earth. And you'd think when Jesus turned up on the earth that everything would go okay. Because he's God. He could do anything. He created the whole world. Like, surely, if Jesus turns up, everything's going to poof, completely fine. But Jesus turned up and bad things still happened, didn't they? People were still mean to people. People were mean to Jesus. People didn't listen to him. So this morning, we're going to be hearing about that when Jesus came down, there were two types of people. There were the people that rejected Jesus because they didn't want to know him. And there were the people that received Jesus and loved Jesus. And the question for you guys is, which one of those two are you? Because the same story carries on until Jesus returns again. We keep facing the question, am I a person that rejects Jesus or am I a person that receives Jesus? And we will live out the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity forever and ever and ever based off how we answer that question. So let's pray and let's ask God to answer that question well. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that Jesus came down. And Lord, we're just aware that even though Jesus came down, there were still lots of problems, and there still are lots of problems until he returns again. And so this morning, we just pray that you would help us to be receivers of Jesus, that we wouldn't be counted amongst those who rejected him. But Lord, we would go down in history and eternity as those who believed in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help these children to believe in you as they grow, as they get older, that they may see how beautiful Jesus is and that their light might shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, like normal, we've got a kiddie song first. Now, this one for the adults doesn't require as much moving around. So for those who weren't aware, last time I was doing the turnaround thing, and then I turned around and no one else was doing the turnaround thing. So that was fairly awkward. This just requires a hand. So I'm sure we can all manage. Can we manage a finger, people? Yep. Yes, very good. Let's stand and sing.
Let it shine, let it shine. comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Wonderful, you kids can go to your things. Well, our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, where we read the very well-known verses. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You might be wondering if Christmas has arrived already, but in fact, these verses are stunning all year round. We behold the Lord Jesus in all of his majesty this morning, don't we? And we gather here this morning to worship him because he is worthy of all honor and all praise. Because he was willing for your sake to come down and dwell in a filthy, sinful world. The very Son of God who dwelt face to face with the Father in heaven for eternity would give that up and come down to us because he loves us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we just rejoice in you this morning as we think about the reality of the incarnation, the reality of your coming down into this world. What a glorious Savior you are. Who are we? Who are we, O Father, that you would love us before the foundation of the world and send your Son to redeem us? Lord, would you help us to worship you this morning in a way that is fitting? Lord, we can never attain to a praise that is fitting completely of your glory, for you are so far more glorious than what we could ever imagine or begin to understand. And we praise you because, Lord, we will have eternity to express our thankfulness and joy in you. Lord, we pray that you would set aside this morning the distractions which cloud our mind, which cloud our hearts, which harden our hearts, that we might lift up our eyes this morning in faith and see the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning, as Logan said, is from Revelation 21, verse 2, through to Revelation 22, verse 5. And in the Church Bible, it's on page 879. Starting at 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen, and may God bless to us his word this morning.
Well, if you want to turn with me to the book of John once more, for those who are visitors here this morning, we have just recently started a journey through John. We're currently in the first chapter, and this is the third in a series. But before we read our text this morning, let's just come before the Lord and pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to your word once more, as we turn to the Gospel of John again, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe all that your Spirit is saying. Lord, we give thank you that this is not just a book. These are not just words, but as Calvin so rightly reminded us, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So would you speak this morning? For we, your servants, long to hear your voice. Like hungry children, we are hungry for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 1, starting at verse 9. Hear the word of God for you this morning. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So far, the reading of God's word. The dark is a scary place. Bad things happen in the darkness, don't they? Crimes are committed at night. There was a reason why in the Old Testament, if someone broke into your house and you killed them at night, you got off scot-free. But if they came in during the day, you were guilty of murder or manslaughter. Because bad things are committed at night. There is a reason children and adults are scared of the dark. There's a reason why people are scared if they go down a dark alleyway by themselves. And it's because trouble lurks in the darkness, doesn't it? And sometimes we forget that, especially as blokes, in a context where you're told, in a culture where you're told that you have to be strong and you have to be courageous and you have to be protective and nothing scares me and all this sort of thing. And we can easily forget that the darkness is a terrifying place at times. Whether it's a physical darkness or whether it's an emotional darkness, do we ever represent good things in darkness? Light is good, isn't it? And this is why in the book of Revelation, John uses that picture. The same writer, John, uses that picture of the darkness as being the representative of all wickedness and evil. And God's glory and God himself represents light. And he gives sight so that people can see. And then all the way back here in John, he tells us that there was a light, wasn't there? And sometimes we can lose the impact of these verses, or these verses can lose their impact on us, I should say. Because we've heard it so many times. Every Christmas we go through the incarnation, don't we? Every Christmas we go through the birth of Christ. Every Christmas we hear it again and we sort of glaze over and go, yep, Christmas, baby, Mary, here we go again. And I wonder if we can try this morning, if we can try to read these words as though you had never read them before. Read John 1 as though it was the first time you had read it. You've never heard of Jesus before. Because the first readers, that was the reality for many of them. Many of them had never been alive when Jesus was. Many of them have never read it. They don't even have a copy. They're just hearing it. And for those readers, for those listeners, John starts and he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And for the first five verses, he talks about this person called the Word who was shining in the light, in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't overcome it. And so if you're a first-time reader, at this point you're thinking, this must be someone very special. This is someone very powerful because he's shining in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome him. And then you hear in verse 6 to 8 that there's this special person called John the Baptist. Maybe you've heard of him. And he came because this word, this light was so important that God sent him as a messenger to point to him so that you wouldn't miss him, because you don't want to miss the light that is shining. And then John, he wants to let you know that the true light that's been shining back through eternity, shining bright, the same light through whom everything was made, the same Word that dwelt with God for eternity, as I said earlier, like face to face, in perfect relational harmony, that Word, that light was coming into the world. Now we don't realize this because we only have English. But when John uses the word cosmos, the word world here, he almost exclusively uses it in a negative light. So if you are of the world, it means you're of the evil group of people. You are everything in the world that is wrong and bad. That is what you're a part of. So when John uses world all throughout here and throughout his whole gospel, he's talking about the bad sides of creation, sin, corruption, wickedness, everything that's gone wrong. And he says, this light is coming into that world. that world of corruption, that world of sin. Now, if you're a first-time reader, you see, it's hard for us because we know where this is going. But if you're a first-time reader and you hear that, what are you thinking? Victory time, aren't you? I mean, if you'd never heard before, if all you knew was that in the last 5 minutes someone told you that Jesus made everything in the entire universe, he's God, and he's come into the world, you're not thinking, well, that's not going to go well, are you? You think, well, he created everything, he's king, he's God, he's ruler of everything. Surely he's going to come and fix everything. Surely everyone will just graciously accept him, lovingly welcome him, because he made them all. They're his creatures. And I think because we struggle to hear it like that, we struggle to hear the impact of John's words here in these verses. I mean, this is not just any light. John's not saying someone turned a spotlight on, is he? No, he says the true light. There is only one true light, brothers and sisters. There's only one true light, and that true light was coming into the world. There's many lights. There's many reflections. There's many images. All of us are made after his image. And here and there you see beautiful glimpses throughout creation. You see a magnificent mountain range capped with snow. You see someone get healed. You see the Grand Canyon. And you're filled with awe and you get just a dim reflection of the Creator, don't you? But John says we don't get a dim reflection. The dim reflection was not coming into the world. The true light was coming into the world. It's a little bit like the sun and the moon, isn't it? We look at the moon and we go, oh, the moon's shining really bright tonight, isn't it? But actually, it's not shining at all. It doesn't emit any light by itself, does it? If you turn the sun off, how much light would the moon give? None. And it's the same with the true light that was coming into the world. Without the true light, there would be no dim reflection. There would be nothing for us to see. We would live in permanent darkness. But God was sending the true light. And he was sending the true light for a purpose, wasn't he? The true light, he says in verse 9, which gives light to everyone. I think there's two things he's talking about there. Firstly, the true light that gives light to everyone in a common grace type way. So this is one of John's holy double entendres that I talked about, where he says one thing, but he alludes to something deeper in the background. So in the front, he's saying the true light, common grace, goes out and casts light upon everyone. So like Jesus says, our Father gives rain to the wicked and to the just. But there's something more to that statement, isn't there? When John says the true light who enlightens everyone or illuminates or gives light to everyone. He's speaking of the reality of the human heart, isn't he? Because all of us live in darkness and lived in darkness and cannot see unless Jesus Christ enlightens our minds and our hearts to see him in all of his beauty. This is why you can tell someone of the most beautiful Savior and they hate him. Have you ever wondered why? Why is it that the world hates Jesus? What has he done? What does he do in his life and now? What is it about Jesus that makes people hate him? You tell a work colleague about Jesus, you know, and just, oh, he healed Joe. And people go, oh, I hate Jesus. It's like, what? It doesn't even make sense. He's gentle and he's mild and he's loving, and people hate him because their hearts have not been enlightened. But John says this light comes which enlightens the world so that people would see. And at this point, we're thinking, wonderful. If you're a first-time hearer, aren't you? Here's the light, the true light. He's coming in. He's going to enlighten everyone's eyes. Everyone's going to see. Everyone's going to believe. And then John says in verse 10, he comes into the world, and the world was made through him. Check, doing well, going great. Here's the one. Here's the word. He created everything. He's come into the world. Yet the world did not know him. Can you hear the jarring impact of that? I know it's hard for us because we hear this all the time. But just think about for a moment. Just pause for a moment. Think about the reality of that statement. He was in the world. He, the world. The true light, the word, the living one, the holy one was in the world, and the world was made through him. So he's in the thing that he made. And the world doesn't know him. Is that not just one of the most heart-tugging things you can imagine? I mean, mothers, think for a moment that you went to your family of children, or maybe better yet, grandparents. You have a great gathering where all your family come together. In my family, from my grandparents down, there's over 100 people. So you imagine they all gather together in a place like this. And my grandmother, who's still alive, Oma comes in and walks in. She goes, "My family." And they all say, "Who are you? Should we know you? This is a Hargort family gathering. Why are you here? You're not one of us. You're not welcome here." That's the sort of thing that John is saying here. That Jesus comes to his creation. He comes to the ones who his image is inside. The ones made in his likeness. He comes to them. They should recognize him. And they don't. And you know this, don't you? You speak to people. And they go, "Oh, I don't want anything to do with him. It's just nothing but a lie. He never existed, and if he did, he was just a Jew, just like everybody else, no different." The world did not know him. Now, what you need to understand at this point, that the word "know" here is so much deeper. It's not just the simple knowledge. It's not that they didn't understand who Jesus was. It's not so much like the illustration I used that they couldn't know the person. Like it wasn't possible for them to know Jesus. No, what John's actually getting at is that they didn't recognize him. So like when my Oma walks in, they should know who she is, yet they choose not to recognize her. So it's like Jesus comes, and John says, Jesus comes into the world, and the world actively decides not to know Jesus relationally. It's that type of no. It's the sort of no that gets used in the Old Testament for Jacob knowing Rachel. That very intimate, personal relationship. What John is effectively saying is the creator of the universe, the one through whom everything was made, came into this world to his own creatures, and they didn't want a relationship with him. And if we stop there, this would be one of the most depressing passages in the Bible, wouldn't it? It's a little bit like Ephesians 2. You get the same thing. Three verses of you're dead in your sin. But in the same way, in verse 4 of Ephesians, there's a word. It's a three-letter word that begins with B that we hear all the time, especially if you have children. But, the but of the gospel. Honestly, brothers and sisters, keep your eye out for but in the New Testament. It is one of the most pivotal words, and it's all throughout it. Contrasts are set up. There's this contrast set up. But we get to but. But before we get to but, John paints it even bleaker. He drives it home even further. He says, not only does the world reject me, reject Jesus. But his own people rejected him. Like, sure, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Romans, they'll reject Jesus, sure. But what about the Jews? What about his own precious people? No, John says he went to his own people and his own people did not receive him. You get the picture, don't you? Everyone. No one's getting thrown in a good light here. No, John isn't saying, you know, everyone, except for you guys. You guys did really well. No, everybody did not receive him. But some will, John says. He comes to the world, they don't receive him. He comes to his people, they don't receive him. They don't want to respect his authority. And then we get to verse 12. But to all who did receive, you might think, wait a second, how can some receive if he came to the whole world? How can some receive if the whole world doesn't receive him? That doesn't make any sense, does it? The reason John says that is that in, and we're going to see it shortly, in and of ourselves, we are all in verse 10. So that's you, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your work colleagues, your extended family. Everybody is in verse 10 by their strength. No one's getting out in their strength. But John says we have hope. We have hope in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Some would receive him, wouldn't they? And this is setting up a battlefield that's going to go all through the book of John. Honestly, you're going to see it over and over and over again. And some of you who have been reading through John lately will have seen this, where the Pharisees and the religious rulers and the Jews are there, and then there's the apostles, and then there's another group, and there's just this conflict of people coming and going, turning up and then rejecting him, to the point where only the 12 apostles remain because the crowds have abandoned Jesus. And it's just going to go over and over and over and over again. But to those who did receive him, to those who do receive him, John says, to those who this light comes in and enlightens their hearts and opens their eyes to see, what about them? What happens to them? What happens to you? What happens to me? What happens to these children when they accept Jesus, when they receive him, when they recognize his authority, when they have a relationship with him? those who receive him and believe in his name are what? They receive the right to become children of God. And you might think that sounds a bit strange. The right to become children of God? What does John mean by giving us the right? If Jesus doesn't do anything, can you become a child of God? The answer is no. If Jesus never came, it would be impossible for you to become a child of God. God, and I say this with the utmost reverence, could not make you a child of God without the work of Christ, because his justice requires your sin be punished. So what Jesus does in coming is he makes it possible. He gives you the right. He authorizes you, is quite literally how you translate it. He authorizes you to become a child of God. So it's almost like he comes along and stamps you on the forehead. Sin paid for. Authorized to be one of God's children. I think this is probably what John's getting at in Revelation, isn't it? When he says, what's written on their forehead? The name of God. His name is written on their forehead because they've become one of his children. This is why the baptismal formula is that we baptize them into the what? The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because you get renamed. You're no longer of the world. You get renamed Logan, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mary, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. I could go around the whole room and say all of your names. All of you. Every one of you. It's almost like your last name is God the Trinity. Because Jesus Christ himself has authorized you to be a child of God. Isn't that stunning? Now think about John's purpose in writing this gospel. Do you remember? What's his purpose? That we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life eternal. And so he highlights the majesty of Jesus in the first five verses. And he tells us about John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. And then he says, Jesus has come into our world. And he came so that some of you might believe in him and have eternal life. And all of you who receive him, brothers and sisters, friends, all of you who sit here this morning, if you've received him, you are authorized to become a child of God. And if you're authorized, who can take that away? No one. No one can strip that from you. It doesn't matter what this world does. It doesn't matter what this world says. It doesn't matter what Satan whispers in your ear. If you were authorized by Christ himself, you are a child of God. It's magnificent. And this doesn't happen by blood. He says in verse 13, just in case any of the Jewish audience were thinking maybe it's because they're a child of Abraham. It doesn't happen because you were born a Presbyterian. If you love being a Presbyterian this morning. It doesn't matter. It's not about whether you were baptized as an infant or not. I love pedo-baptism if you're worried. That's not the question, is it? Because it wasn't done by blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, But who was it done by? But God, but of God. It was done by the will of God. God himself looked at you and decided to love you. He decided to authorize you through the work of his Son. And he decided to make you a child of God. And I wonder this morning, are you feeling accepted? You know, we started the service this morning reflecting just on the immense love of our Father in heaven. A Father who would love us from eternity past. A Son who would love us so much that he wouldn't remain in the very presence of his Father, and he would come down onto earth. And we don't appreciate, we have no comprehension of what that must have been like for Jesus. The most stunning illustration I've ever heard is by Sinclair Ferguson, who says, imagine a man who owns a hotel, and he lives on the top floor in the most expensive penthouse, and he lives there in the perfect air. It's nice and high, there's no smog, clear skies, beautiful air. He doesn't smoke, his air is beautiful, and he decides to go out, and he hops on the elevator, and he goes down 384 floors to the ground level. And he walks out into the foyer, and it's jam-packed wall to wall with smokers. And he's never smoked in his life. And he walks in, and it's hazy. You remember the old pubs? Hazy. And it's coming into his nose. And then the people recognize that he doesn't smoke. So they start breathing on him and blowing the smoke into his face. And putting the cigarettes out on him. See, that's what it was like for Jesus. You see, we live in this sinful, filthy world, don't we? And we are accustomed to it. Jesus had never dwelt with sin. And he came down and experienced the full reality of it. In every depth possible. Every sin of every believer laid upon him. And he did that out of his sheer love for you. And the Holy Spirit, who loves you so much that he would be willing to reside in you and work in you every single day, trying to refine you, though you are stubborn and hard-hearted. And though we fight against him and try to undo the work he does, yet he loves you so much that he's working in you to make you like Christ Jesus. This is the one who accepts you and loves you this morning. Do you feel loved? Do you feel treasured? Do you feel accepted? Because if not, I must ask you, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you received the light? Because as I said to the children, there's only two types of people. Those who reject the light and those who receive the light. And I guarantee you, based off the word of God, you will go down in history and eternity based off that question. If you reject him, you will spend eternity in damnation. But if you receive him, you will spend eternity with him in life forever, living in the very presence of him, where John says at the end, where there will be no more darkness, and the light will shine from the glory of God, and there'll be trees giving forth life-giving fruit and rivers flowing from his throne. It will be splendid. And all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ. I implore you this morning. I beg you this morning. Do not leave here if you have not received Jesus Christ, because you might die on the way home, or Jesus might return before we finish this service. And if you have not received him, it will cost you eternity. But brothers and sisters, receive him. He is wonderful. Oh, that I had 5 hours to talk to you about the splendor of Jesus Christ. He's magnificent. And what does he say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. O Father, our Father, we call on your name. Those of us who are weary and covered in shame, oh Lord, how we need you. We so desperately need you. We are so stubborn and hard-hearted. Lord, would you give birth to us again this morning? Anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, would you by your Spirit give birth to them, that they may know you, that they may receive you, that they may have eternal life? Lord, I pray for them right now, and I ask that you would forgive them, that you would receive them, that Jesus Christ, you would authorize them, that they may know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, those of us who you have authorized, those of us who are children of God, I ask, Father, help us to rejoice as children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.